My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message.
Keep going in our look into the book of Titus. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 3 this morning. If you want to join us, you can hop over there. It's right near the back, just in case you needed a pointer of where it is. I was thinking, have you ever needed to be reminded of something? I heard some mm-hmms that comes from right here, right from my heart. Could be something as simple as taking the garbage out, or perhaps something a little more important like an anniversary or a birthday. I'm just going to pause right here. I don't know who needs to hear this, but the day is coming very soon. Get on it. Much to my own chagrin, I am terrible at remembering things. I'm sure Tracy nodded her head inside when she didn't nod physically, but she knows. Whether it's remembering to do things or important dates or what have you, my brain just gets so focused on here and now, and suddenly I forget what's coming, and suddenly I see the garbage truck driving by and I've forgotten to take the garbage out again. But there's this wonderful thing called technology, and it has advanced in such a way as to provide a bit of a remedy for that, perhaps. I can put reminders in my phone, and which is a very common occurrence. If I showed you my reminders app, there's a lot of them. Voila, suddenly I remember to change the furnace filters that I haven't thought about in 6 months. It works. It's wonderful. But what it doesn't work particularly well for is telling me how to act or behave. Reminding me of who I'm supposed to be. Sure, I can set up a reminder in my phone to read my Bible, and that's good, that's helpful. We can forget, so to be reminded is good, it's helpful. But it's hard to set up a reminder to treat other people well or to not be quarrelsome. It's important for us as believers to find ways of reminding ourselves what it looks like to be a Christian. So reading the Bible is how we gather that information. And last week we talked a lot about that. And I'm going to continue the read your Bible vibe, just so you know. But somehow it needs to be more than just information. But it needs to move to action. So we talked last week in Titus 1 and 2. And we focused on character development through Bible reading and through these qualifications that Paul gives to Titus for what he's looking for in people, in Christians. But part of having good character is having our actions follow. Our actions need to line up with what we value and who we are. This is what the Apostle Paul gets into in chapter 3 in the book of Titus. And when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins His work in us. He shapes our character to become more like Jesus. And this process is called sanctification. And while maybe that's a big Bible word, it very simply means to become more like Jesus. This is a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. The results of the Holy Spirit's work partnering with us is a shaping of not only our character, but also our actions and our behavior. They will follow. But over the course of time, we can require some reminders of what it looks like to be a Christian. And these can come in any number of ways, whether it's the Holy Spirit in a moment bringing some correction to how we're acting, or reading the Bible and it's like, oh, that's how I'm supposed to respond, not how I have been. Or just another person demonstrating the character of Jesus in the world around them and say, no, I want to be more like that. So one such place that we can find this kind of stuff is in the beginning of Titus chapter 3. And if you were paying attention last week, you'll notice I didn't read verse 15 of chapter 2 because I feel like it ties better into chapter 3 than it does into chapter 2. And in fact, in my Bible, there's a start of a new paragraph on verse 15 of chapter 2 versus verse 1 of chapter 3. Those things were added after the fact, so they're not always quite as right as they could be. But in verse 15, it says this. So declare these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one and to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy to all people. It's good to have reminders of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So we're going to take a little bit of a look at some of these qualities and just take a little more of a deep dive, because Paul tells Titus to remind the people he interacts with of these things. The word used in the Greek is present tense, and it communicates that it needs to be done regularly. It's not this one time, I'm just going to remind you of this and you're going to remember forever, but it's a regular reminder that we need. So the first thing that we need a reminder for is to be submissive and obedient to rulers and authorities. So now I know there's an element of us that bristles at the idea. When I was a teenager, didn't want to listen to anybody, and so there was this, I don't want to do that. And we can begin to make up these excuses like, well, this guy doesn't follow Jesus, or they're making decisions I don't agree with, or what they believe is clearly contrary to what I do. And to that, I really just have one thought. Do you think God's surprised by that? Because I don't. I think he knew. God knows who these people are, who these rulers are. He knows that they're going to make bad decisions or decisions that don't agree with his word. But what I do know is that Paul doesn't qualify the statement. He simply tells us to be submissive to rulers and authorities. In fact, Paul is making this statement in a time where he has been wrongfully imprisoned and beaten, in a time where being a Christian is marked by persecution. The time where Nero is emperor of Rome, and his rule is filled with terrible things that were done to Christians. If Paul can write it and mean it, I think that we can make an effort to follow it, even if we don't agree with the decisions that are being made. We need to know and trust that God knows and that he will make things right. Doesn't mean we have to agree with what they're doing, but God knows, and he will make things right. The second thing that he reminds us in his letter is to be ready for every good work. It's a part of being people of faith is that we are also being people of action. It is essential to our faith that we turn what we believe into action. By grace, we are saved through faith, but our actions is how we live that out. It's how we demonstrate to the world that we are new creations, that we don't act like we used to before we knew Jesus. The book of James will tell us that we need to show our faith by our works, because faith without works is dead. And we'll get into actions a little bit more as we continue on. But the next thing Paul reminds us is that we are to speak evil of no one and to avoid quarreling. So this is a reminder that I know I can do with more often. I think all of us can do with more often, that our words can do so much damage. And yet, we can be pretty careless sometimes. Our words, whether spoken or typed, must be weighed against the thought. Is this going to build people up or tear them down? Is what I'm saying going to represent Christ well? So many of people's poor decisions or how they live their lives or someone's depression or someone's thoughts towards their own worth can be traced back to someone saying something hurtful to them that changed their perception of life. Careless words can be crushing. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So Jesus makes it incredibly clear that we need to weigh our words carefully because of the harm that they can cause. Paul also reminds us to avoid quarreling. Like the group of students that Pastor Brad was talking about a couple of weeks ago, I knew a lot of those students, and they had to learn that you can't argue someone into the kingdom. It doesn't work. Knowing what you believe is important. And the Apostle Peter encourages us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I think the key sometimes we can forget here is the last phrase. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I can't think in my life of a single argument or fight that I've seen that was done with gentleness or respect. It's just the simple fact that when we fight, we're not respecting other people. We're not being gentle to other people. And again, James will write, speaking about our tongues, he will say, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. So for us, this is a reminder to choose who our mouth is going to serve. Are we going to serve people and serve God? Or are we going to serve ourselves and serve anything else? The next thing Paul reminds us of is to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy to all people. It's not simply good manners, not putting your elbows on the table, saying please and thank you. It's kindness and that gentleness that we just talked about that is produced through the Holy Spirit working in us. As the Holy Spirit works in us, these things should be evident in our lives. But that is dependent on us and our actions. The Holy Spirit works in us, but he also doesn't take away our free will. We still have the responsibility to choose daily to put into action what he is working in us, what he is telling us, what he is showing us. It is still our responsibility to make those things actions. In verse 3, Paul will talk about what we once were and how we once acted. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Why would Paul remind us of what we once were? I believe it's so that we can see where we came from. We were once those who were far from God, but his grace brought us near. We are now new creations. And we are to put off the old self, all the things listed here, and to live in the new. there's an element of this that also serves to keep us humble. We were once all of these things, so shouldn't we give grace to those that currently are? I believe so. If we are to follow the example of Jesus, we can see that we are to... follow the example of Jesus. We are to love people where they are, no matter what it looks like. We can also see that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So God was willing to show this kindness and this grace to us. Let's be those who are willing to show it to other people. We put our faith into action. And we continue on in verse 4, where Paul says, "But the goodness of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly on us through Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is the gospel. Our good news that through Jesus, God has given us a way to have relationship and life in him. This serves to remind us that there's nothing we could do to get ourselves out of the place that we were in verse 3, that was described in verse 3. And that's not what our works are for. Our works are not for getting ourselves out of this place. Our actions do not bring renewal or hope or life, but rather God's action through Jesus on the cross is what brings those things. We were rescued by the goodness and the kindness of God long before we reached out to him. Sometimes we get this idea in our heads that once we get our act together, you know, once I've figured this out, once I've, you know, sorted through this thing that's been tripping me up, then maybe God can use me. Or once I've dealt with this sin, then maybe God can use me then. But these verses tell a different story than that. Our works, our own righteousness, will never be able to save us. They're just not enough. But it's according to his mercy that he makes us new. Because God is always the initiator, and we receive from him long before we give anything back. We love him because he first loved us. While good and right and what we need to be doing, just saying a prayer doesn't save us. Being a good person just doesn't save us. Doing the right thing doesn't save us. Church attendance doesn't save us. Giving doesn't save us. Reading the Bible does not save us. We are saved through the goodness and the mercy of God. By our faith in him, he brings renewal. He brings restoration to our lives and our relationship with him through the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Our actions, our works, they're not meant to justify us before God. Only his grace can do that. And as I was preparing, I was reading about justification and I read an illustration that I've never heard before. And I found it very enlightening, so I thought I would share it with you. Like in justification, so justification is the act of being made right before God. He likened it to being in remission. So when something is remission, it was once there, and now it's gone. Most often we associate this in terms of medical things, like cancer, which, if you think about sin, it's very much like cancer. But it can also be used in terms of a debt. A remission is a cancellation of a debt or a charge against someone. So when we are justified by God's grace. It's His grace that has canceled the debt. The debt that our sin mounted up against us. And now, our debt has been paid. We are whole. We are new. We are heirs of the promise and the hope of eternal life. And that is good news. So Paul will continue on in this vein in verse 8 when he says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Knowing such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." So this passage, it stresses the need for us to follow our belief up with action. Our actions will be the outflowing of what God is doing inside of us. If we are allowing the Holy Spirit to shape us into being more like Jesus, our actions will show it. Paul stresses that our actions need to follow up everything we've talked about in these past couple of weeks. That actions follow up character development and is really a significant part of character development. An action follows up behavioral development and is part of showing the change that has been done in you. The change that you have allowed the Holy Spirit to make in your life. In verse 9, Paul talks about things that are unprofitable and should be avoided. And part of the reality is that Paul is writing into a world that was new and fresh in terms of Christianity. Christianity came out of the fulfillment of Judaism. And some baggage comes along with that. We see quite a few times in the New Testament where things like circumcision or what foods you can't eat comes up and is addressed. We can see that in verses 10 and 14 of chapter 1, and some of those things had crept into the church in Crete. And some of the specifics of those things, like how Jewish rabbis used to make up imaginary genealogies in order to fill some of the gaps in the history that they didn't seem to have. That probably doesn't apply to you and me. I don't know what you do with your spare time, but I'm sure it's probably not making up genealogies. At least it's not for me. But stirring up dissension or pitting people against each other or getting into fights over non-essential points of doctrine, maybe those things can hit a little closer to home. We can look back to the beginning of chapter 3 and see that those things don't line up with how we are called to act. I think that what Paul is getting at here is that we can get so tied up in these theoretical discussions and never put it into action. And that is to our detriment. When the church lacks unity, it is plagued by infighting and church splits. It loses its voice to the community around it. When people on the outside looking in can see fighting, I don't think there's any desire to join in. It doesn't say, "Oh, I want to be a part of that fight." It says, "I'm out. I've got enough fights of my own. Thanks." How can we share that Jesus makes us different if we don't act different? This is why, as a church, as a whole, in our own congregation and worldwide, we need unity from what Scripture tells us and calls us to do. During the Last Supper, Jesus says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us be known as different. Let it be evident in our action and our character and our words. Let our actions follow the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us and through us.
And it all comes down to this.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, HillsideAirdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go.
Truth will set us free. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Seed, your